Join me in chapter 21, the book of Matthew, please. Chapter 21. I apologize for the oversight, but it's good to have Kay back with us, and she's not quite 100%, but she's with us, and thankful for that. Given that we are soon to be in the Easter season, I want to use portions of the remaining chapters of Matthew a little bit out of order, if you will. And I'd like to do that to coincide with the Easter season, Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, sunrise, and then most specifically Easter Sunday morning. It will be here before you know it. So in these remaining chapters of the book of Matthew, I'm going to be moving about a bit. And so I hope I don't lose us or confuse us. And so why I'm here at chapter 21, I'm going to begin with verse 12 and not 1. Not going to do the triumphant entry at this point. But let me give this overriding introduction to these next three chapters. Chapters 21, actually 4, 21, 22, 23, and 24. They are very critical in teaching. We're going to be moving into a section here where our Lord Jesus is talking about judgment. The world has many varying ideas about end times and the afterlife and judgment. But here in these chapters, specifically 21 and 22, our Lord Jesus starts moving towards teaching this idea of judgment against those who are unbelieving. And then when we move into chapters 23 and 24, he moves into the end times and what is to happen in those last days. And then the believers, what is our perspective? What is our state of being to be in those last days? How should we conduct ourselves? What should be our view of those end days? We can't get to that point until we start here with this judgment. To know that the Lord God will return in Jesus Christ one day and this world will be judged. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us an inkling and to begin looking at those. And here he's specifically talking to an unbelieving world. What of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ? What of those who do not accept and hold to his teachings? Matthew 21:12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said to the same, And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. I'll stop our reading there for just a moment. Judgment. Biblically speaking, the word judgment is defined as the final judgment of humankind by God. It is a divine sentence or decision based wholly in his wisdom. Now, at first reading these very familiar passages to many of us, it may not look like this idea of judgment, but yet other parable teachings about the kingdom of God, and that is certainly true. But when you pull them together and understand who he is addressing and what his finality of these points are, you can see that air of judgment lying within these words. This is what our Lord Jesus is doing here in Matthew. He's giving us the glimpse of judgment toward those who do not believe. For you see, he, God, Jesus Christ, has given his word through the prophets, through John the Baptist, through the divine teaching of the Old Testament individuals, and here our Lord Jesus is bringing judgment to these people because they have heard, and just as it said here, afterwards you did not change your minds and believe. There is a consequence to our sin. And Jesus is about to bring the consequence of their non-belief to bear on them. But all is not judging here. And this we should always remember in God's judgment. There still exists this air of grace. Here in the midst of this authoritative teaching and judging of these individuals, the lame and the sick, they come to him. And he has pity upon them. A little background to catch us up here to make sure we're all on the same page. And as we know, Jesus and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they've been in this verbal battle for close to 3 years now. And within the ambition of preserving their religious ways, they continue to attack Jesus Christ with the intent of preserving their powerful influence within the community here. They are attacking Jesus because he's taking away from their power. But now the game is about to change rather significantly, because you see, Jesus is in Jerusalem now. He's not out walking the countryside. He has come within their domain. He has entered into their place of strength, and he's facing them face to face. He is pronouncing judgment on these, and as I will point out here just in a few minutes, they finally get it after 3 years. Let's look at his targets of judgment in each of the categories given here. First of all, his target is the temple. We know this story well. Our Lord Jesus went into the temple when he first came into Jerusalem. And here is that righteous anger that we saw in Jesus Christ. Now, we're taught in the Sermon on the Mount that we should not get angry, that we should not have hatred. So what right does he have to do this? It is his motivation. His Father is being desecrated. His place of worship is being defamed. And so it is a righteous anger. You see, this is the most grievous of crimes against a holy and righteous Father. Remember what the temple was. The temple was the place where God came to be in close contact with his people. It was the place of worship. And now, it looks no different than an open-air market. You see, worshipers, in order to come in and follow the worship practices of the Old Testament, which we covered a bit last week, they needed a special money. They could not come in with their own currency. They had to go to a money changer to buy temple money. Well, the exchange rate was horrendous. And so they were being robbed. Also, because of the demand of an animal without blemish of perfection, they had to purchase an animal that was not blemished. Well, because of the demand and the very small amount of animals available, can you imagine the prices of these animals? Again, they're being robbed. And so here, the judgment was against the temple worship of all those involved, but it was a blatant attack to the Pharisees who were condoning this system. The chief priest was standing nearby watching all of this take place. And I'm sure he was taking his cut. John Calvin notes, if the church of God has contracted any pollutions, all of the children of God ought to burn with grief. How is the worship of God to be done? It is to be done according to His word, not our own desires. Here the temple worship was being harmfully abused. Next, the fig tree. Now, why did Jesus pick on a fig tree? Well, this is an important piece of vegetation. For you see, the fig tree was a symbol of Israel in the Old Testament. They resonated with the fruitfulness and the beauty of the fig tree, and it resembled, it caused them to think of themselves. Israel, or the fig tree, was symbolic of Israel. So condemning the tree was doing what? Condemning Israel. But why? Why the judgment? Well, just as he accused the Pharisees of, he saw it in this fig tree. He went to the fig tree. Externally were the leaves. Externally it looked great. But then when he went to find the fruit, what did he find? Nothing. The Pharisees on the outward appearance looked great. But once you got into their heart, what was found? Nothing. Nothing. So Jesus Christ, in condemning this fig tree to the point of withering and dying, was condemning the nation of Israel because they were bearing no fruit of righteousness. Next came the judgment against the lack of integrity of the church leadership. Verse 23 of chapter 21. Here is this story, this conversation about John the Baptist. They were asking of what is Jesus' authority. He is asking, or he said, I'll ask you a statement, a question. If you answer me, I'll answer you. And you see, this is the beauty of Jesus' teaching. He never answers their question directly. He goes to the core. He goes to the heart. Because he knew that they had to either identify John the Baptist as coming from God or from man. And either way, they were trapped. So in all lack of integrity, all lack of adequate leadership from one who should have been a biblical scholar, they simply said, we don't know. It would have been rather embarrassing. Imagine you sitting in a class at college or in one of the seminars we go to, and we ask the question, and this gentleman, this person has put themselves up as a great scholar, and you ask him a rather basic question. Well, I just really don't know. Lack of integrity, lack of wisdom, lack of prominence, lack of necessary conscience. Where's the man's conscience in this? Jesus showed their lack of integrity, but he also showed their lack of authority. You can't answer a simple question. How can you have authority over these people? Judgment. Judgment. Then he moves to the parable of the two sons. Here he begins drilling down. And he begins narrowing his focus on these who are standing before him. Verse 28, once again. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not," but afterward changed his mind and went. He went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Now see, here again shows the lack of wisdom for these Pharisees, because they are about to answer Jesus' question rightly, but in the same breath they're pronouncing sentence upon themselves. Because listen to their answer. They said the first. Because the first did do the will of the Father, even though in the beginning he was hesitant. And Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him." Meaning, you were the second son. You heard, and you said, "I would go," but then you did not. The prostitute, the tax collector, the sinner. In the beginning they said no. But then they heard the words of Jesus Christ, repented, and found their way to the Lord. You see, the issue here in this parable of the two sons is repentance. The Pharisees were lacking that. They were not about to admit their guilt. There was no repentance in their heart. Jesus said to them again, "Even when you saw it, when you heard the word, you did not afterward change your mind and believe it. You were steadfast in your sinfulness." And as I said, in this parable and the one I'm about to read you here, verse 33 of chapter 21, if you can have it on the projection, this one nails them. The Lord Jesus comes again with a parable of the vineyard, of the tenants. But listen to the judgment and also prophetic words within the parable. Verse 33, chapter 21. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush them." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Let's identify the individuals and the particulars of this particular, of this parable, because as I do, you will see its story come to bear. First of all, the master of the house who owns the vineyard is God the Father. The vineyard with the fence built around it, the wine press and the tower, it is the nation, the people of Israel. The servants sent to gather fruit from this vineyard are the prophets of the Old Testament and its teachers. And then finally, his son, whom he, the owner, said would be respected and he sent to gather his fruit, was none other than Jesus Christ. And the tenants given to care for this vineyard, they are the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. And so here Jesus asked the questions after the tenants had killed him in verse 40. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And here the Pharisees, when God the Father comes, when these tenants kill, what should be done to them? When they kill these who have come to gather fruit, when they kill the son who has come to gather fruit, what should be done to these tenants? For you see, this is exactly what the Pharisees and the people of Israel did with all of the Old Testament prophets. They would come time and again to withdraw the fruit from Israel, and what would they do? Repeatedly take their lives, disregard them. And then when Jesus Christ was sent to gather the fruit of Israel, the people of Israel, the nation, God's people, what did these do? Just as these tenants did to the vineyard owner's son, threw him outside the vineyard and killed him. You see, the Pharisees rightly said, these wretches should die a miserable death. And the vineyard, it should be let out to other tenants who will give them the fruit of their season. Here is a sentence upon themselves, but it's also the prophecy of what is going to be done during the New Testament time period. Paul teaches that the Jewish nation, who were given the oracles, who were given the Old Testament prophets, who were given the word first, it was then taken away from them and given to the Gentiles. So you, my friend, you are the others that this parable is pointing toward. You are the Gentiles to whom the vineyard has been given. Now, as I said in the beginning, here is the inkling of judgment coming against the unbelievers. Please know this, judgment against an unbelieving world will be swift, and it will not be pretty. Matthew 25, we will get to in a couple of weeks, says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Paul writes to the Roman church, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. You see, the world today is living in ignorant bliss. God has not done anything of judgment that we would perceive. And so we must be fine. Because you see, the God of the Old Testament, his judgment was swift, timely. But we live in a state of grace. And God is withholding his judgment. But one day this unbelieving world will face this Lord God. And as I said, it will be swift, it will be final, it will be done. But all is not lost here in this judging chapter 21. We see in verse 14, just a simple verse, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. You see, our Lord God is a God of justice. Our God is a God of truth. And he will demand justice and truth from his people. But to those of us, these who recognize their need, this person who was blind said, I need help, came to the place for help. The lame were brought to a place of help. You see, in your sinfulness, are you one who stands with the Pharisees and arrogantly says, all is fine, I am righteous? Or are you among the blind? Among the lame, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. You see, this is us. This is us. I pray we recognize our sinfulness before a holy God. And then we come to Him. Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, revilers, swindlers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." And here's the beauty of the grace in Paul's teaching. And he says, "And such were some of you." Past tense. "But you were washed." But you were washed. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great English teacher several years back, said that is the most important word in biblical text. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, family, loved ones, let us not be like these Jesus faced that day. Do not stand arrogantly with your fist stretched out toward the Lord God. You may for a season live in that capacity. But one day, let us not fear those of us who have bent the knee to the Lord God and yielded to Him, honored Him with our obedience as we were taught. Let us not fear the kingdom of God being taken away. Because if we understand our capacity and understand our need, like the blind, like the lame, like the tax collector, the prostitute, then let us turn to the Lord God in humble adoration, confessing our sin and depending totally on Him. You see, our religion will not get us to heaven. But many people's religion will stand in the way of heaven. It takes a repentant heart. A repentant heart. Here in this amazing chapter 21, we see judgment and we see justice. But we also see grace. And that's our Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do, as the blind, the lame, the tax collector, the sinner, the prostitute, the adulterer, those who have abused your ways, we fall before you, Lord. We fall before you, confessing our sin and throwing ourselves at your mercy and your grace. And all glory and honor is to you. All glory and praise is to you, Father. And we are your children, and we humbly bow beneath you. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.